This morning, we are going to be in John chapter 14, 1 through 6, and this is one of those passages that a lot of times is preached at tough times in our lives. And the title, When Life Comes Unraveled. We're going to get into this passage today, and I know it's a passage that most of you have probably heard and know and maybe even have memorized. But this morning I want us to take and look at what we have here in front of us. So if you would read along with me, it's in John chapter 14, verse 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would move in this place. Lord, move among us that we feel you. Move in us that you change us. Lord, as we open your word, I pray that you speak to our hearts. Lord, we need you. Maybe more than ever. But Lord, we need you. In your name we pray. Amen. This is that passage where Jesus begins to talk to his disciples. And if we go back just a little bit prior to this, Jesus has just told the disciples some pretty rough things. They're probably still sitting at the dinner table. They had just found out that Judas was going to betray Jesus. So one of their good, religious, active friends was going to turn his back on Jesus. And they were just told that by Jesus himself. And he just got up and went out, and so they knew that that was the case. And so how devastating would that be? I can think of times back in my life when somebody that I really looked up to as a spiritual mentor for just a while turned his back on God and began to stray. And it made me stop and think, and I can remember that feeling, I feel like the disciples had to have felt that way at some point, or felt something along that line of what I was feeling, and maybe what you felt if that's ever happened to you. And it probably has, because people are going to let us down. If we put people on a podium, if we put people on a throne, they are going to let us down. We have to understand that, we know that, and sometimes some of us have experienced that. So that's one of the things that had just taken place. Jesus had told them that he was going to die, that he was going to go away. In Matthew, Mark, and in Luke, all three of those Gospels, Jesus tells the disciples three times that he's going to be betrayed, turned over, and crucified, and rise again on the third day. They knew that Jesus had told them these things. Jesus is going to go on in chapter 14 to tell them that I'm going to the Father, and you should be glad because you'll be able to do more once I send the Spirit. And so that's paraphrased. But Jesus goes on in chapter 14 and even 17, I believe it is, to tell them those things. But at this point, they're sitting there at the table. Their friend has just went off to betray Jesus. Jesus is saying that you are going to lose me. I am going to go to the Father. I'm going to be crucified, and then I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried, and I'll rise again. And maybe they didn't completely understand all of that, but still, what they had hoped for was that Jesus was going, He was their leader, He was their inspiration. They saw His miracles, they felt His love, they had followed Him for close to 3 years, and at this point, He's telling them, I'm going away. The devastation of that had to, on top of the Judas deal, which sometimes is enough, but now you're hearing that that person that you love, that you've given up everything for, they left their boats, they left their nets, they left their tax collector's booth, they left all their things in their life to follow Jesus, and now He's telling them, I'm going to go away. Man, life is coming apart. And then for Peter, He tells him, He says, you're going to deny me 3 times. Before tomorrow morning, you're going to deny me 3 times. How devastating would that, you just had that nice meal. Here you are and you're sitting around the table and you're having this meal with Jesus and these 3 things happen. Now maybe you're not Peter, but you're hearing that this leader of your group, besides Jesus, the main leader was Peter. And here they are, they're hearing that Peter, the main one, the main leader of their group, is going to deny Jesus 3 times. Their world was coming unraveled. We've been there. Maybe not to the same extent. Maybe not that bad. Maybe to us it felt that way because it was our world. But there are times in our life when things happen and it begins to come unraveled. And it may start out small. Well, you know, Judas, we didn't really know about him too much anyway because he had had some shady dealings with the money box. But then the string is pulled and pulled and pulled, and before you know it, it's like that when you pull that string off of a sweater and you just keep pulling, and before you know it, the sleeve's gone. Their world was coming unraveled. And this morning, I want us to understand that no matter how bad it seems to be getting, Jesus tells them something that I want to tell you. I want you to read out of the Scripture for yourself, to understand for yourself what He says in that first line. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Now the word trouble there is kind of the idea, the understanding of overwhelmed. But not just overwhelmed. If you think of, and they use this in the same terminology in the Greek, of the troubled sea, the storm that was on the sea, that when they were in the boat and the waves were crashing over, when Peter's out walking on the water and he looks at the troubled sea, the waves coming around, that's the understanding of what troubled is. Jesus says, don't let your life be troubled. I listened to a song the other day, and it's an old song. I've heard it when I was growing up, and it talks about, you know, Jesus, if you're looking below, you know that it's worse now than then. If you're looking below, yeah, of course He knows. But when we think of this, we generally say, well, we live in this world, and God, you know how bad this world is. And as bad as this world is, surely our hearts are going to have to be troubled. We use that understanding or that excuse that we live in a broken world and we have a human nature. And so all the things that come and into the storms of life and they attack us and they fall on us, and surely we have no way but to have a heart that is troubled. We just come to expect the fact that we're going to go through that troubled time. And yes, we're going to go through the troubled time. But what Jesus says here is what you and I need to understand. No matter what storm I'm going through, no matter what storm you're going through, no matter how bad the troubled sea is around us, that troubled sea does not have to affect my heart. Because Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. And He would not tell us to do something that was impossible. If it was impossible to keep my heart from being troubled, then Jesus would not have said in His Word, don't let your heart be troubled. So to say that, it's you're letting your heart be troubled. Now, none of us would think when life is coming unraveled that I'm purposely letting my heart be troubled. I'm purposely becoming overwhelmed of heart. I'm letting that happen. But Jesus says, don't let it happen. So that tells me and should tell you that it is possible to keep that from happening. But we have brainwashed ourselves to say, no, that's just a part of life. That's a part of life to have a troubled heart because of the trouble around us. But our Lord and Savior tells His disciples and tells us not to let it happen. Well, that's simple enough. You know, when something's going on and you have you have somebody, whether you're coaching or whether you're teaching or whether you're training somebody on a job, and you tell them, do this, and then you step back. Did you show them? Did you give them instructions? Oh, they're just supposed to do what you told them to do, but you've generally given them instructions. You've generally given them some kind of guidelines or some type of way to do what you've asked them to do. And Jesus is no different. When He says, let not your heart be troubled, He's going to go into this in the next few verses to tell us how to keep that from happening. Now we know He goes on to say, you believe in God, believe also in Me. Most of these people here, they were religious guys. And they believed in God. They had studied the Scriptures. Some of them knew the Scriptures very well. Others maybe not so much, just except for the last 3 years when Jesus would share and teach with them. Every time they stopped and sat down, Jesus would teach. And so they had heard this Scripture. They had heard straight from Jesus' mouth. So they believed in God. And there are probably in every church that you could go to in Stockton, maybe the state of Missouri, and maybe even around the world, if someone is going to a church today, they probably believe in God. But that doesn't mean anything. Because the Bible tells me and it tells you that the devil also believes and trembles. The devil believes in God. So believing in God is not enough. And Jesus is telling them, I understand that you believe in God. But if you want to keep your heart from being troubled, it has to go beyond that. And sometimes that's where we stop as Christians. I believe in God, and I know Jesus is out there, but do I believe in Jesus? Do I really believe in Him? Because He told them here, you do well when you believe in God. That's a way of translating that in the Greek. You do well when you believe in God. But it stopped in the phrase to say that's not enough. He says, believe also in Me. And I would say that the biggest majority of people that go to a church that preaches the Bible, I would say the biggest majority believe in Jesus. They've heard about Him. They've been told that He loves them. They've been told that He rose from the dead. They've been told of the miracles that He performed while He was alive. You can find non-Christians who can go back in the history books and it can be proven that there was a Jesus who died and was buried and rose again, and He was seen by so many people that even in the regular history books, that is proven. Not just in the Bible, but in the regular history books. They can't deny that it's there. So there are people that believe in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection that are not going to heaven. Well, Pastor, doesn't it say if you just believe that you're saved? Yeah, it does, but there's a little bit more to that belief. It's not just, I know the knowledge. It's believing, it's understanding, it's intellectual, it's knowing, it's emotional. I want it to be real, but it's volitional. It's something that is an action in my life. I believe so much that it changes me. There are people that believe that Jesus was who he said he was in history as far as this person that died and rose again. But they are not going to let that affect their lives. And that's where we're at sometimes as Christians, is we know it and we believe it, but it does not affect our daily life. Now, it may affect our daily week, because I get dressed up and I come without a tie today, but I get dressed up, I put on my dress clothes, or I alter my plans to go to church today. And so my belief in Jesus altered my plans today. But is it going to alter my plans tomorrow? Is it going to alter my plans on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and every day from now on? Is the fact that Jesus Christ, I believe in Him, is that going to alter my life every day? Well, yeah, it alters it a little bit because I try to be a good person. There are a lot of good people out there that are going to hell. But Jesus says, if you don't want to let your heart be troubled, believe in God and believe also in me. What does it mean to go and believe also in Jesus? Yes, it's that intellectual, it's emotional, it's volitional. It takes that action. It takes that understanding. But he says, go beyond just believing. And then he tells them some things that are going to happen. So I can believe in who Jesus was and what Jesus did, but I have to believe in what Jesus says is going to happen. If I believe in what he did, that may alter my life. If I believe that he was who he said he was, that will alter my life. But when I stop and I look at what he's going to say, what we're about to look at here, there is no way, if I believe in Jesus, if I believe who he was, what he did, and now what he says is going to happen, there is no way that I can walk out of this church the same as I walked in. Well, Pastor, I believed that stuff before. I believed that when I came in. I've been a Christian 40 years. So, have you made it yet? So he tells them, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now, first of all, the word mansions is really not the best translation. It's a place for abiding. It's a place for you to be. But don't miss the in my Father's house. Okay, you believe in God, believe also in me, in my Father's house. He's saying, I am the Son of God. Most of these guys had heard that. Most of these guys believed that. But he's stating here, if you don't want your heart to be troubled, believe in me and understand that I am the Son of God. It's my Father's house. And in my Father's house, there's a lot of space. There's a lot of dwelling places. He goes on to say, if it were not so, I would have told you. And it's the truth. And he goes on to tell us he is the truth. But he says, in my Father's house, there's a lot of space. Well, that's good. That's comforting. But it shouldn't be comforting yet. But it's getting there. Because the next thing he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Here's where the not being troubled begins to take place. If a sea was troubled, and Jesus wakes up and he speaks to the wind and the waves, and they obey him, and the waves are still, peace has come upon the sea. The only way the troubled sea can be calm is with the peace. The only way the troubled heart can be calm is with the peace of God. That's where you've got to be. Well, Pastor, I've accepted Christ a long time ago, so I understand what you're saying. That's great, but understand this. You need that peace every day. Because you are going through things in your life. If you're not going through them right now, you're going to. If you're not going through them at all, things seem pretty peaceful, then you're probably not doing much for God right now. That's what happens in my life. When I go through a time and everything seems really peaceful, I better stop and look to see what my service to God is like. But he says, I go and prepare a place for you. And it's not like he's going up there to build this big mansion or this big dwelling place to where everybody can come in. And that may be true, but that's not what he's saying here. What he's saying is, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He's talking to these disciples at this point. He's also talking to you. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're going through troubled times right now in your life. Understand this. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place specifically for you. It's not for your wife. It's not for your kids. It's not for your grandma. It's not for anybody else. It's for you. Well, I thought he was just going up there to prepare a place for everybody. You know, like in you, all of you. No. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And he's telling them personally. He's telling us personally that he's going to prepare a place for you. When I get to going through things like that, those troubled seas, those troubled times in my life, man, if I could just stop and think, you know, this world is not my home. There is something out there that when I accepted Jesus Christ at the age of 21, he said, I'm preparing a place for you. When you gave your heart to me and surrendered to me as the Lord of your life, you put your faith and trust in me and you began to live for me, not because of all of that, but because I had faith in Jesus Christ. Grace through faith is how we're saved. And when that happens, he goes to prepare a place for me. And he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. He's going to go and prepare that place for me. And that should be enough. That should be enough that when I'm going through those troubled times, just to think of the fact that Jesus is preparing a place specifically for me because he loves me that much. That should be enough. But he goes on to say, I'm coming back to get you. He didn't forget about me. He didn't just say, okay, you deal with all the turmoil down there, and then when you breathe your last breath, then you come on up here, and I've got a place prepared for you. No. He says, I'm coming back for you. I'm not forgetting about you. I'm up here interceding for you right now at the right hand of God, but I'm coming back for you. Specifically, he's coming back for me. And if you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, he's coming back for you. I will come again and receive you. As I thought of that word, receive, I picture, and this is just my mind, I just picture Jesus Christ coming in the clouds, that eastern sky splits open, and Jesus Christ is there in the sky, as it tells us in Thessalonians, and my feet begin to leave the ground. If I'm still alive, if I'm not, then he'll take care of the dirt that's in the way, but he's standing there waiting on me, and he's going to receive me. Because he is bringing me into the presence. We have people that come out here every Sunday morning, and they have bulletins, and they greet you at the door because they want you to know that as they receive you into this place, they are so glad you're here. Some of those little ladies are going to hug your neck. You just better be prepared for it, okay? But our greeters are here to receive you because they want you to know that they are so glad you're here. And they don't just open the door and say, here, take a bulletin. Go find a seat. Or there's bulletins on the table, grab one. No, they receive you because they're glad you're here. If Jesus Christ, and he did, but I just say if he went to heaven and he prepared a place for me and he's coming back and he's in that sky and he's going to receive me, he must want me there. And with open arms, he wants to receive you. As we think about that place, the streets of pure gold and the gates and all that we read about in Revelation about how amazing it's going to be. It's going to be nothing compared to Jesus. And he wants you there. He prepared a place for you there. He's coming again to receive you to himself. Doesn't say he's coming to receive you to the clouds. I'm coming to receive you to heaven. Says, I will come again and receive you to myself. Don't miss that. It's a relationship. It's a relationship. It's like him and his Father are one. He tells us in his word that we become one with him, joint heirs with Jesus. We become one in the family. But he's receiving us to himself. He's not having someone else do it. Now, there will be a day when his angels are going to gather some people. But that's not what this is talking about. He says, I'm going to receive you to myself. That's a personal invitation to you. When you get to split the eastern sky and be with Jesus. And that little troubled sea that's down here, it's nothing compared to that. I'm not saying it's just something that we just brush off, but I'm saying if we don't want our heart to be troubled, focus on what Jesus said. Because it's going to happen. And not only is he going to receive us to himself, he says that where I am, there you may be also. Now this is where our analogy here kind of stops. The greeter receives you in, gives you a bulletin, and sends you through those double doors to sit wherever you want. You're probably not going to be able to sit with your greeter. We could have them get up and move around, but it'd be kind of awkward. But Jesus says, I'm going to receive you to myself, that wherever I am, there you're going to be too. It's not like that he's going to just say, hey, welcome into heaven, go. I'm busy, I've got to go with somebody else. I've got to go welcome somebody. No. He says that where I am, there you may be also. We will be with him. He goes on in 4 and he says, and where I go, you know. And the way you know. He had already told them where he was going. He's going to my Father's house. He says, in the way you know. Verse 5, Thomas, that poor guy. I'm glad he was there because he asked a lot of questions that I'm sure most of us would have probably asked. Or if we didn't have nerve to ask, we sure wish somebody else would have so that we could find out the answer. But he was just outspoken enough to say, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Were you not listening, Thomas? He just said, I'm going to my Father's house. Where'd you say you were going? We don't know where you're going. So some of us right there, especially husbands, can really relate to not listening to what people say in the same conversation. But he says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How is it possible that we could know the way to get to where you're going if we don't know where you're going? But it goes back to that believing in me. Believe also in me. Jesus gives this very famous verse. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm going to my Father's house. I'm going to prepare a mansion just for you. I'm going to come and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Well, if he's doing all that, then there's nothing for me to do. He's taken care of it all. And yes, he has. But he says, the way you know. It's not like I know the way to Bolivar type of a deal. It's you know me. Everybody in here has a person in their life that they know. And they may not know them inside and out, but they know that person. They know all about that person. That person is somebody special to them, and they know them. And they know that anything that person says, they can believe in that person. Now, we have people in our lives that we can't believe what they say, but you have somebody in your life that you can believe what they say. And you know that. You know that person. You believe what that person says. And Jesus had just told them who he was. I'm the Son of the Father. I'm going to him. So there's a resurrection involved. I'm not forgetting you. I'm receiving you. I'm coming back for you. I am the way. He is the way. Not doing things, not following instructions, not knocking on doors, not doing any of that, which that stuff is important, but that stuff doesn't get you to heaven. The only way to heaven, let me back up just a minute. I'm going to correct something I just said. The only way to the Father. A lot of people misquote this. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to heaven except through Jesus. That's what some people say. The only way to heaven is through Jesus. You may not have thought you, when you walked in the doors, that you would have heard this. But Jesus isn't the way to heaven. Jesus is the way to the Father. Let me say that again. Jesus is the way to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you're wanting to go to a location, yeah, it's going to get you there, but it's a relationship. It's all about a relationship with the Father. It's all about a relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's a relationship. Some people, as long as I don't go to this destination and I get to go to that destination, they're fine. It's not about the destination, it's about the relationship. If you get nothing else today, understand this. Jesus Christ, through His death, burial, and resurrection, was done so that you could have a relationship. You could be redeemed and have a relationship with God the Father. Now that relationship will eventually take place in heaven. But if it was not for the relationship, then there would be no heaven. We focus on destinations when it should be focused on the relationship. And if it's all about the relationship with the Father one day, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life to the Father, then why don't I spend that time with the Father today if it's not about the destination? Because too many people focus on, well, I'm not going to hell, I'm going to be in heaven. It's about the relationship. And the relationship started when you accepted Christ as your personal Savior. Yes, He's going to come back. Yes, He's going to receive us to Himself. But the whole purpose was so that we could come to the Father. And it can't be done except through Jesus. By grace through faith in Jesus Christ is salvation alone. And salvation alone is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. The fact that He saw us before time and He knew where we were at. We were broken. And sometimes I say broken and that makes it sound like, oh, that's just something that happens, like when you knock a cup off the table. No, we were evil and wicked and sinners. Lost, deserving hell. And God loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. That relationship. That's life. And again, it's not about have everlasting life in heaven. It's have everlasting life. Well, what kind of life? I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's about Jesus. It's about a relationship. And I say all of that to bring us back to the point that if you have that relationship and you know all these things that we just talked about this morning are going to happen, what thing on this earth can alter that if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Me going through a tough season in my life, a terrible season in my life, can't alter that. Something happening to me can't alter that. We have that to calm the troubled seas that we're living in. But it calms the troubled heart. That's what it's for. Now maybe there's people out there that don't have Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I don't know how else to say this. And it's not a scare tactic in any way, shape, or form. I don't do that. But He's making, preparing places for those that choose to serve Him, to love Him, to worship Him, to honor Him, to surrender to Him, to make Him the Lord of their life. If you've never done that, then the only way your heart could ever be troubled, the only way your heart could ever not be troubled, is by accepting what Jesus Christ has done, what He said He's going to do, and who He is. And all you have to do is accept that. You may not understand it all. I may have made this like a muddy puddle and it's just not very clear to you. But it's not between you and me. is between you and Jesus. And all you've got to do is believe who He was, what He said, and what He's going to do. If you believe those three things, He will change your heart. And He will offer you that relationship that can start today and last through all eternity. So where are you at? Christian, non-Christian? This place is not our home. But there's one out there, and it's available through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much, Lord, that You give these words. Lord, I know You're trying to give Your disciples comfort. Lord, and I know that's there for us. Lord, I pray that Your peace would be with us, that relationship, as we go through every trial in our lives, every troubled sea. God, show us Your peace. We love You. We thank You. We praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.